Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. Praise the Lord that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord knowing it. And if God cares for the sparrows, and he does, he cares even more for us, and he's told us so. And I hope that you have read the note in the bulletin today from Don's desk, because I intended it to set the stage for our text today. Now, I hope you read it. If you didn't, you can read it now or read it later. But let me just say that the kinds of suffering that I listed in that little note, I'm not saying those are the only kinds of suffering. Right now, just mentioned the Kriegers. They understand the suffering that's related to physical illness. All of us have experienced the suffering that comes from some sort of physical calamity or emotional calamity. We know that. So read the article, but I wanted to highlight those things in that article, because what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter, especially as we begin here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he is not talking about the suffering that comes from physical illness. He's not talking about the suffering that comes from some emotional trauma in our life. He's not talking about the fact that you were speeding and the policeman pulled you over and gave you a ticket and you have to pay the fine plus your insurance is going up, and now you're suffering. That's not what Peter is talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter is talking specifically about the persecution that comes to us as Christians who are standing up and proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's talking about suffering as a Christian. So, Peter has laid this foundation, and in 1 Peter, we have seen principles that apply to our lives when we are suffering because of illness or mistreatment or because of some emotional trauma or whatever. Peter speaks to us principles, but now, starting in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, and if you put your finger there, and then you find 1 Peter 4, 11, and you put your finger there after the period, after amen, this section, about a chapter long, half of chapter 3 and half of chapter 4, this section is where I'm calling this sharing in Christ's suffering. Lord willing, this will be four sermons. Today, next week, in February, the first two Sundays of March, and Lord willing, we'll cover this section. So, some of you have been licking your chops for what comes in 1 Peter 3:18. Ever since I announced we're going to preach 1 Peter, you've been licking your chops thinking that I can't wait till it gets there, and so Lord willing, that's next week. Please join me in standing, and you can follow along as I read our text for today, beginning 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? This is a rhetorical question. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Thank you. You may be seated. Lord willing, we're going to finish 1 Peter. And then we're going to take some time to deal with a few miscellaneous topics that we need to consider as a church. That will get us into the summer, and then we'll be revisiting summer psalms. I'm not taking any requests. I have enough from last year and the year before to tide me over, so no request for summer psalms this year. In there will be sprinkled a trip to Cuba. There are a few of us who are going to Cuba, April 2nd through the 9th. Appreciate you praying for us. And then Ann and I will be enjoying the trip that you gave us to Hawaii. We're leaving 2 days after Easter, and the trip you gave us for our 25th anniversary here at Lakes, and we thank you very much for that. Lord willing, after Summer Psalms, we'll begin the book of Philippians in September, and then some of you asked, you're not going to preach 2 Peter? Yes, we'll preach 2 Peter after Philippians, and then I am thinking about either 1 Corinthians or possibly Hebrews, I'm not sure, but that's kind of where we're headed. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 13. So Peter revisits this. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. So what we see here in this is the title for this section, Sharing in Christ's Sufferings. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That name is important. We're going to see that a couple times, a couple places in this message today. So keep that in mind. Suffering in that name, glorifying that name in our suffering. And this is because we have identified with Christ and we are proclaiming him. We're standing with Christ, we're living an obedient life, and now we're being suffered for that. Father, with our Bibles in our hands, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the truth of your word. Convince us of this truth. Help us to be ready. Help us to stand. To glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 13. It is a rhetorical question, and no doubt it would be unusual for someone to be hostile to us if we are doing good, if we are pursuing righteousness. We wouldn't expect that someone would be hostile to us if that was the case. But there are three things that we want to notice here quickly. First of all, in this verse, the question is, are you doing good? Are you pursuing righteousness? Is that your testimony? Is that what other people see in you? They see Christ's righteousness being fleshed out in your life. And what we looked at in verses 8 and 9. And are we living generously? Unselfishly? Are we characterized by kindness? Thoughtfulness? How do people know you? Do people know that you're a Christ follower? And because you're a Christ follower, you live the way that you live. That's the first thing. The second thing is you see the word zealous there in verse 13. The word zealous implies an intentionality. It also implies an enthusiasm. In other words, you are intentional about your goodness, your kindness, your selflessness, your tenderheartedness, your humility, and you are enthusiastic about your good deeds that you're doing, the life that you're living. You're intentional, you are enthusiastic, and again, is this the way that people know you? Because you are a Christ follower, you enthusiastically live this way. You intentionally live this way. You live beyond the norm. Now, we long for summer. And January was brutal. And the kids have hardly gone to school all winter. But we long for summer. And do you remember summertime? A sidewalk, maybe the sidewalk in front of your house, and there on the sidewalk is a slug. Now, you don't stand there and watch to see if the slug is moving, because we don't have that kind of time, and most of us are too impatient. We're not going to stand there and watch the slug, but we know the slug has moved. Do you know how we know the slug has moved? There's a slime trail behind it. Some of us are Christian slugs. Nobody knows we're moving. Nobody knows. Do the people at work know that you're a Christian? You say, well, they know I go to church. That's not what I asked. I asked, do they know that you are a Christ follower? That intentionally you live this way. Enthusiastically, you live this way, and your life is characterized by an intentional kindness, a generous selflessness, a biblical humility. We've looked at biblical submission. Do people know that something is happening in your life? Are you just laying there on the sidewalk? And nobody knows anything about your faith or your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me change the illustration. You know Winnie the Pooh. And you know Eeyore. Some of us are Eeyores. Everything is going wrong. It's going to rain. People don't like me. And some of us are whiners and complainers and Debbie Downers. There's no zeal for the Lord. There's no intentionality to my faith. There's no enthusiasm. There's no zeal. People know you as an Eeyore. We have the joy of the Lord, Lakes. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit. He's made all the difference in our lives. And this is what Peter is talking about. And he is talking about us passionately pursuing righteousness, the way we've called it the last couple of weeks, passionately pursuing peace. Are you doing good? Is your life different than everyone else? This is verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, that quote from Psalm 34 we looked at last week. It's time to examine our heart, to look at our life. Are we zealous for doing good? Now leave a marker in 1 Peter and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 is found on page number 911, and we are about to look at the world's longest illustration. Peter asks us the question, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Well, we're about to find out who there is to harm us if we are doing good. And it's an illustration from Peter's own life. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is good. 1 Peter 3. This is good. They're going up to the temple. And a man, lame from birth, who is being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So Peter and John are going to the temple. There is a lame man there who is laying there. He lays there every day, and as people come in and out of the temple, he asks them for money. Okay, now we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5. So some of them I'm going to read, some of them I'm going to point out, and you just look at. Peter and John are minding their own business, going into the temple to worship. This is a good thing. A beggar who is an invalid calls out to them for money, but they don't have any. So instead of giving them money, verse 7, and he took him, Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is a good thing. God just healed this man. God just healed this man. This is a good thing, and there are no slugs in Acts chapter 3. No Eeyores. So, verse 8, the formerly lame guy starts prancing around. He's jumping up and down. He is praising the Lord. He is rejoicing that his legs have been healed, and now he is not only able to stand, but he is jumping up and down. This is a good thing. And verse 11, a crowd gathers around. They see this man jumping. They hear this man rejoicing, and a crowd gathers around. This is a good thing. So verse 12, Peter starts preaching. This is a good thing. Okay, 1 Peter 3:13 on the screen. These are all good things. But it gets even better, because in verse 19, we see that Peter is preaching, and he says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. This is good. Peter is preaching the gospel. Peter and John are being zealous, intentional, enthusiastic for the Lord. And then, listen, dead end, dead end. The bad guys show up. And who are the bad guys? Well, Dr. Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. The bad guys show up, and look at verse 2, they are annoyed. No, they are greatly annoyed. Now, I'm not sure where the line is between annoyed and greatly annoyed. I'm not sure, you know, where, oh, he's only annoyed, but he's greatly annoyed. These guys are greatly annoyed. So, chapter 4, verse 3, Peter and John are thrown in jail. Verse 7, they're interrogated. Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you, and Peter and John are talking to the religious leaders, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you as well. This is good. So in verse 18, they're warned. But let me tell you, the warning was too late. And that's even better news, because if you go back to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now that verse ties back to chapter 2, which we're not going to get into. But there were many people who were saved. The indication is about 2,000. At least 2,000 people were saved as a result of Peter and John going to the temple. Then what happens in chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, Peter and John go back to the rest of the disciples, the Christ followers, and give them a report and say, hey, here's what happened. We were walking to the temple. This guy asked us for money. We healed him. And this is what happened with the religious leaders. And what happens when Peter and John give this report, there's a praise and prayer meeting, and this is good. But it's not over. There's more. If you go to chapter 5, which is a continuation, there's a parenthetical, if we could call it that, kind of an interruption in the story. But this story from Acts 3 and Acts 4 continues in chapter 5, verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? Well, Dr. Luke's telling us who there is to harm us. So the apostles, but not just Peter and John, but all 12 of them, all 12 of the apostles are arrested and questioned. Look at 5:27. And then, yikes. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, this is the religious leaders, when the religious leaders heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. See, before they were only greatly annoyed. Now they're enraged, and they are enraged and they want to kill them. But for some reason, they can't, they don't, they won't. So Peter says, who is there to harm you? Luke says, they want to kill these guys. So verse 40, they're beaten. And what do the good guys do? Look at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Wow. These guys were just beaten, and they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for what? The name. The name. Verse 42. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, we're done in Acts. Please turn over to John. John chapter 15. It's on page number 902 of the Black Pew Bible. We're going back to 1 Peter eventually. As we're turning to John chapter 15, Peter asked the question, so who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? Well, in Acts, it's the guys who don't love the name. That's who's willing to do us harm. People who don't love the name. People who aren't zealously pursuing righteousness. They're going to do us harm. But look what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, and let me just stop there because we've already covered this in 1 Peter. We're not of the world. We're called out of the world. Peter covered it, and he heard it from Jesus. And this is what Jesus is talking about, and this is when Peter heard it. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and had spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Who will harm us if we're doing good and pursuing righteousness, people who don't do good, people who aren't pursuing righteousness, people who don't love the name. Jesus tells us this, Luke illustrates this, and Peter tells us this in 1 Peter. So now what? Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So we're suffering for righteousness' sake. We are suffering for Christ's sake. This is Christian persecution. And notice what Peter says. The person who is persecuted will be blessed, which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, the Beatitudes. Now, I didn't get these verses on the screen, so let me read them for you. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He said, blessed are you when others revile you. Remember 1 Peter 3, 9? We just talked about this. That's why we don't return evil for evil, and we don't return reviling for reviling. Jesus, blessed are you when you don't revile. And then he says, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Now, let me ask you this. What is a reward in heaven? Blessing, which is what Peter said. Blessed. You'll be blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus went on to say in verse 12, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the persecuted are under his care. And if your phone rings during church, you're going to be suffering, and it's not going to be for righteousness' sake. Turn off your phones. Peter goes on to say, don't be afraid of man. And he says, don't be troubled. Now, we have to beware. We have to be careful. Because it is easy for us to make men bigger than God. How do we make men bigger than God? We make men bigger than God when we fear them more than we fear God. Now, we know about our fear of God because we've been talking about it a lot in 1 Peter. Our fear of God is a holy reverence and awe of God, a worship of God. And when we begin to fear men more than we fear God, we have a problem. And the problem is only going to get bigger. Because you may fear your boss, you may fear your coworker, you may fear your neighbor, and so you don't tell them about your faith in Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, because we're trying to please man, and now man asks me to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm torn because I've been worshiping man. And I should be worshiping God. And now I'm being challenged to deny my faith. And who do I worship? Who do I fear the most? And Peter says, listen, don't fear. And don't be troubled. I love that picture of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, the one where he's leaning up against a rock and it appears as though he's sleeping. And the lions are all there. That's 1 Peter 3:14. That is Daniel in the lion's den. He's not afraid and he's not troubled. complete confidence in God. That is Daniel's three friends who get thrown into the fiery furnace, and the king looks in, and there's not three men, there's four men walking. That is such complete confidence that whether you throw me in the lion's den or you throw me in the fiery furnace, my confidence is completely in the Lord. I'm not afraid. I'm not troubled. You say, Don, how can that happen? Acts chapter 3, arrested, interrogated, beaten, threatened, rearrested, rethreatened, rebeaten, and they want to kill me. How in the world can my confidence be in the Lord when they're about to kill me? But isn't that Stephen, who as they're throwing stones at him, as the stones are finding its mark, he's bleeding, he has fallen to his knees, and what does he do? He looks up to heaven. He said, well, Don, didn't they kill him? Yeah. And you know what? Isn't that a good thing? Because look at what Jesus says. And dear, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Peter and John and Daniel and the three Hebrews and Stephen, they're all examples of the fact that God was bigger to them than man. They weren't afraid of man. They weren't troubled by man. They were in complete peace, confident in God's plan for their lives. Well, how can this happen? Well, Jesus promised us a comforter to come alongside us and to help us. And Peter reminds us of the security of our salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1. But remember verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. If you don't, flip the page over and look at it, because we spend a lot of time. We've been spending a lot of time on 1 Peter 1:13. The way to have God bigger than man is to have our hope fixed on eternity. All you can do is say words to me. All you can do is arrest me. All you can do is throw rocks at me. All you can do is throw me in a lion's den or throw me in a fiery furnace. All you can do is kill me. And I'm not worried about that, because my God's bigger than that. And we tend to live in a Christian fairy tale land where we think that this could never happen to us. And you know what? If you're a Christian slug, it probably won't ever happen to you, because nobody will ever know that you're a Christian, because you don't do anything. Nobody ever know. You've never proclaimed the excellencies of Jesus Christ. But this is serious stuff. And the Lord wants us to be serious about it as well. So, for suffering for righteousness' sake, we have no fear of man. We're not troubled by them. Which brings us to verse 15. And we replace our fear of man with a reverential awe of the Lord. We see who he is. He's a holy God. We worship him. We don't worship man. And if we're determined to worship man, we will be conflicted when man calls us to deny Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at verse 15 a while ago, a couple years ago, in our Heart of Hope series. And you can go into the dungeon and pull up the sermon on the Heart of Hope series on 1 Peter 3:15 and listen to that in the sermon archives if you'd like. I just want to say two things about 1 Peter 3:15 because we've already preached about it. First of all, Peter says, always be prepared. Always be prepared. So Peter and John are arrested. Why did you do this? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you why we did this. Always prepared. And this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare. We put on the armor from head to toe, and we're prepared. And Paul says, put on the armor and then stand. Ready. Ready for battle. And this certainly involves our familiarity with Scripture, with the gospel. We need to read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Scripture, and proclaim the Word of God. But look at the second thing. Because look at the context, verses 13 and 14. We're suffering for righteousness' sake. I'm not afraid of man. I'm not troubled by man. And now I'm being persecuted. And Peter says, respond to the persecution with gentleness and respect. We respond to persecution with gentleness and respect. Hey, I can build a case from Scripture about responding to most situations in life with gentleness and respect. But Peter's talking about persecution. How do I respond when I'm being persecuted, when I'm being arrested, threatened, beaten? How do I respond to that? With gentleness and respect. That's 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. And this is huge, because all we have to do is go back to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, and see how the apostles responded when they were being persecuted. Why? Why? Well, that's verse 16. Why dishonor the Lord before the unregenerate? Now think about this. When I read the verses from 1 Peter chapter 4, share in Christ's sufferings. So now we have to rewind in our minds. Okay, what was Christ's suffering? Well, let's just zero in, starting with the betrayal in the garden, through the trials, the march out of town, the crucifixion. How did Christ suffer? Well, could we summarize it? He responded with gentleness and respect. I mean, would that be fair? I think it would be. Isaiah talked about it. We see it in the New Testament letters. How did Jesus respond to persecution? Now, he knew he had to die. He knew he had to die. You Facebook people, did you see the boneheaded bumper sticker somebody posted? Fortunately, it wasn't one of you. The boneheaded bumper sticker somebody posted on Facebook says, if Jesus had a gun, he'd still be alive today. What? He had to die. He had to die. Now listen. If somebody's breaking into your home and going to do your family harm, men, we have the responsibility to protect our family. And how you do that, our government allows you some options. But let me tell you this. When they came for Daniel, he didn't pull a gun. Remember, Peter did. He didn't pull a gun. He pulled a sword in the garden. And he whacked off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, Peter, put it away. You know why? Because it wasn't time for a sword. And when they come for us because of our faith, No guns, no swords. Gentleness and respect. And when they ask us why, we tell them. The name. The name. Why would we dishonor Christ before unsaved people by responding some other way than with gentleness and respect? A number of years ago, we had a woman in our church who I said some things about homosexual marriage. This woman came up to me right after the service, and she said to me, "Don, don't do that. Don't talk against homosexual marriage." And I said, "Well, you know I don't do it every week, but when it's appropriate, it's appropriate." She said, "If you say that, they're going to arrest you." And she said, "I can't go to a church where the pastor's going to be arrested." She left. Well, you know what? We have a new attorney general in Michigan, and she has set her sights on churches like ours. Now, I don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but when it happens, we're going to respond with gentleness and respect. That's how we're going to respond. Will it be this week, this year, this decade? I don't know. But we love life. We love life, and we love the author of life, which is one of my favorite names for Jesus in the Bible. It's found in Acts chapter 3. You killed the author of life. We love life. And if we love life, there is coming a time when we will be called out by people who don't love life, and they will call us names, and they will threaten us. And will they do anything else? I don't know. Will they arrest us? I don't know. But we will respond with gentleness and respect. This is what the Lord calls us to do, and this is what He modeled for us. This is where we will stand. Now, I'm not looking to go to jail. I'm not hoping to go to jail. I'm not planning. My bag's not packed. But I'll tell you what. You know where we stand. And I'm not just talking about those two issues. You know we stand on the Word of God. And when someone comes to hold us to account, we're going to stand. And if you don't want that, then now's the time to leave. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Why is the Lord going to allow this to happen to us? So we can bear witness. We can proclaim Christ's excellencies. When we're arrested, when we're threatened, when we're mistreated, we will proclaim Christ's excellencies. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." That's why we have to be immersed in the Scripture. Reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating on it and proclaiming it. Because when we need it, if you say to me now, "Don, I don't know what I would say or do if I found myself in that situation, arrested for the gospel's sake. I don't know what I would say. I don't know what I would do." Let me tell you, Don't worry about it. That's what Peter says in verse 14. Don't worry about it. Don't be troubled. When you need it, the Holy Spirit will give it. So we immerse ourselves in the Word. There's more. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And there's Stephen, looking up into heaven, seeing heaven opened and the Lord standing there. Yeah, but they killed him. Well, just in case you didn't know, we're all going to die eventually. So if it's at the hands of some bad guys or in your bed at the age of 97, we're going one way or another. So if you're afraid of dying, there's a different issue. A disciple is not above his teacher. We share in Christ's sufferings, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? If we stand bravely for Jesus Christ, we speak for him boldly, we will be persecuted. The Holy Spirit will help us, and it comes down to verse 17. Are you doing good? And look at verse 17. Are you content with God's will? I mean, isn't this the bottom line? They weren't dragging Daniel off to the lion's den with Daniel shaking his fist at God saying, "How could you let this happen to me?" Daniel was content with God's will. Hebrews, the three Hebrews, Peter and John, Stephen. And as Stephen is there, the rocks are piling up around him. Stephen is content in God's will. How does that happen? Well, I just gave you the technical description or definition or whatever. But I'm not speaking from firsthand experience. But I'm confident of this. When I am speaking from firsthand experience, the Lord will help me. And he will help all of us if we stand boldly for Jesus Christ. So, are we content with God's will? Are we zealous for the Lord? And go back. Peter cut Malchus's ear off. Jesus was arrested, and everybody else fled. Remember, John followed Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, and he got Peter in as well. Do you have a mental picture of that scene? You know, the bonfire there, soldiers, other people, Peter's there, and the servant girl. You have that picture in your head? And remember, the servant girl looks at Peter and she says, "Hey, weren't you with him? Aren't you one of them?" Peter says, No. He's asked again and again. And then what happens? Jesus looks at Peter. Peter knew he failed. And Peter is suffering. He's not suffering for righteousness' sake. He was ashamed to stand for Christ, ashamed to be identified with Christ. And Peter is suffering his own failure. But we can't leave Peter there. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are threatened, so they, that's the religious leaders, called them, Peter and John, and charged Peter and John, "Don't speak the name. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. Yes. Peter got it. He gets it. Do we get it? We understand it. Do we know what the Lord is calling us to? Are you standing on the truth, knowing the truth, proclaiming the truth? No slugs, no Eeyore. We're standing up for Christ. We're calling each other to unity, love, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, sympathy, humility. That's what we're doing. We're calling each other to that standard of righteousness in Jesus Christ, encouraging one another to stand. And hey, Lakes, everyone is welcome here. Everyone is welcome. If you're afraid of persecution, you're welcome. If you don't know the truth, or rejecting the truth, or opposed to us on one social issue or another, if you want to call it a social issue, we'll call it a biblical issue, everybody's welcome here. We're not putting somebody at the door and asking them, giving them a questionnaire when they come in here. We will love everybody. We will accept everybody. We will preach the gospel to everybody. And we will do it with gentleness and respect. And that's when we're persecuted, suffering for righteousness' sake, and that's when we're on Facebook making posts about the other political party. We will be gentle. And we will be respectful. And if you can't, cancel your Facebook posts account. This permeates our life because this is life. And that's exactly what Peter quoted David in Psalm 34, 1 Peter 3, verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Hey, sometimes when we have Lord's Supper, we sing a song. It's called Lord, Be Glorified. If you don't know the words, it goes, in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. And the second verse is, in your church, Lord, be glorified. Let's sing it together. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified today in your church, Lord. Be glorified. Be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.